The other day, Luke was leading in the morning service, and an old man came in from another church. He said he's in a worship band in another church. And he went to Luke, and he said, "Hey, Luke, how many people were in your band today?" And Luke said, "I think four." And he said, "It's so great that you have five people in the band." I'm like, "What?" He said, "Yes, you actually allow the Holy Spirit in your band too." So thanks, Luke. Christy. Christy, some of you might not know, but he actually started the evening service 4 years ago. He is the man who started this service. So let's give him a hand. And he painted the walls, and he put in the stage, put in the carpet. He was an intern. He was working, and then he felt God leading him into the full-time ministry. And he came on staff, I think it was for almost nothing. If the deal was, if there was no money, he couldn't get anything. So, Christy, we honor you. Melody, his wife. Then he went up to Pretoria. He was a pastor in Chava, Pretoria there, student pastor. He came back, and he's in business, but he's full-time ministry still, because there's no difference. All of us. Okay, let's ask a question. Here's the answer. Okay, we'll do this. Okay, this is the answer. It's easy. It's best ever test. Okay, lower your hands again. Who of you are in the full-time ministry? No. Okay, here's the answer. Okay, who of you are in the full-time ministry? All of you are in the full-time. All of us are in the full-time ministry. Okay, that's a side note. Okay, this was just so amazing. So I'm completely out of where I should be. Okay, what are we talking about is this, actually. So we have a vision. There's a goal. There's a picture that we want to achieve. And we felt God laid in our hearts, the elders, and we prayed about this. And this is where we're going to. We want to raise up 1,000 co-workers. In other words, people that can partner with God and with other people in destroying darkness, in bringing the power of God into lives through forgiveness and adoption. Like we want to see people being adopted into God's family, into this family, and they must just change everything that they touch us. Who of you would love to walk into a room and just everything touches? The girl behind the counter is like, "Wow, I smell roses when you walked in." Some of you actually have that ability to do that. You know, Jesus said we will release a fragrance into the atmosphere if we do this. So we want to raise up those kind of people. People like, "Man, the way that you do your homework, it's just so, there's so much Jesus in that. The way that you do your business, the way that you treat your wife, there's so much Jesus. The way that you hug your mom and tell her that you love her, there's so much Jesus in that." Okay. Mamas. Okay. But that's what we want to get to. Like, not normal people, "I'm a Christian, I go to church on a Sunday." No, this is not church. This is part of church, and I love this coming together. But the real church starts tomorrow morning, Monday morning. When you walk out the door, you haven't had a coffee because you slept in, and you're late, you just into school or into your business, or you greet your wife and just moody because it's going to be a difficult week. That's where church should happen. And then we want people to turn lives from darkness to the power of God. Like, you are the light. We are the light. The city on a hill. We cannot be hidden. Some of you don't even believe it. You don't believe it. There's this story that I often tell, and I just want to share it because this is a burden that I carry for the Church of Jesus Christ, that we should be allow ourselves to understand the power that's already in us. So it's a guy who worked with the occult, people in the occult. So this lady came out and she said, "Hey," when she was in the occult, she was like Satanism, demonic stuff. Bad stuff. Okay, she could literally see the power on people, the authority people have. She could see it, and whenever she would meet a Christian, she would be afraid, because she was powerful, because she was kind of a witch or in the occult. But she was afraid of the Christian, because the Christian had so much power on him. She could see it. But she said, so few of them knew the kind of power they had, knew the kind of love, the impact they could have. So later on, she was like, wow, you are powerful, but I'm not going to be afraid of you because you don't know how to utilize that. You've never known how to turn lives. You've never been taught how to turn lives from darkness to the power of God. All of you sitting here, you are carrying that power. If you know Jesus, if you're born again, you carry that light with you. There was a guy a couple of months ago, Paul Bevan, some of you might know, but it was an amazing evening here in church with us. But what there was a esoteric festival up in Joburg, and they had a stall, and they were Christians because they also esoteric. Esoteric is supernatural. That's what it means. The supernatural. Because Christianity is supernatural. We live from the spirit to the world. And then a couple of guys came to him and they said, "Hey, I'm Hare Krishna, and I can see that we have different lights on our lives. We have different lights, and it's powerful. But you only have one light, and it's more powerful than all our lights combined." That's the kind of thing that we have, but we've never realized how powerful we are in Christ. If you're outside of Christ, you're useless. In Christ, you're powerful. Okay, so we need to turn lives from darkness to the power of God. And what are we going to talk on? One of the ways to do this is just to honor family. It seems so normal. But tonight we're going to talk about family. Spiritual family, blood family, family. I've had the privilege of to be part of some amazing families. And if you think of family, also think of team. Like one of the greatest families that I've was blessed to be part of was the second team of Drosde, HTS Drosde, back in 2001. I was grade 11, and I played for the second team. But we were a family. Our coach's name was, listen to this, Lucky. And if your coach's name is Lucky, you are blessed. And there's a lot of favor on that team. We became it was a massive thing for us. We didn't play for Saturdays. We played for Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Thursdays. Because that's the time that we got to play the first team. And our goal was just to beat the first team. That was our goal. And we actually got it right twice. But we were such a close-knit family with our coach, Lucky. He was like the dad. That when the first team players got dropped from the first team, they didn't come to the second team. They got straight through. They went straight through to the third team. Literally, that's what happened. Why? Because our coach, Coach Lucky, he understood the power of team, the power of a family, of a close-knit brotherhood that just does it for each other. I remember I was a flanker. And we had this lock. He was almost shorter than me, but he was so aggressive. Nobody wanted to mess with him. So sometimes I just feel he would loosen his hand, and then the scrum would opbreek. And then collapse or whatever. And then the hooker on the other side, he would stand up and he would have a blood nose. This guy would just. It was just fearless. He would just do these kind of things. Bah! I don't know, but it was this crazy, crazy people. Crazy family. Sometimes you can't choose your family. It's just crazy people. But anyway, back to the story. So, family is important. If you have a family, if you have a team that is a close-knit as a family, you are powerful more than you are in yourself. And if you look at the Bible, 15 times in the Old Testament, God is spoken of as a father. Only 15 times. 15 times. He is a dad. 15 times in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, something changed. Because if you talk about father, it implies family. You're a dad to what? You're a dad to a family. You're a dad, you have children. So when the Bible talks about God is a father, it implies us as his family. 15 times. But in the New Testament, in the Synoptic Gospels, it's Mark, Luke, and Matthew, God gets the name of Father 65 times. But in John, the letter of, or the apostle of love, it's said 100 times, more than 100 times, God is the Father. Okay, so you can see there's a difference. Old Testament, 15 times. In the New Testament, just in the Gospels, more than 165 times. So what happened? What happened? The same that happened to you. Jesus happened. Jesus came in and he revealed something of God's nature. He revealed God as a father. In John 5 verse 8, he's accused of calling God his father. If you're going to walk around today and you say, hey, God is my pa, of God is my dad, you're not going to get accused. Why? Because we are used to that. We live in that revelation that God is a father. But Jesus had to introduce this amazing new name. God, the Father. God, our dad. Jesus came to reveal this to us. So let's look at John 17:6, 25 and 26. This is an amazing piece of scripture. One of my go-to chapters. It's Jesus praying. It's, hey, Ruan, there's an English version too. PowerPoint. Okay, but I'll just read it to you. But that's maybe we can keep that. Ruan, keep that. I'll read the English. Okay, so you have the English and the Afrikaans. The Afrikaans people, you're going to understand tonight. That's amazing. Okay, so John 17:6, 25 and 26. It says, we're just going to read verse 6 and then we're going to jump to 25. It says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of this world. Listen to this. I have manifested what? Your name. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And then verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. It says, verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So Jesus is saying, I have come to reveal something. I have come to reveal a characteristic of who God is. I have come to reveal the name of God. Yes, and it's not only God as a father, it's the fullness of God that he came to reveal. But if you look at that specific passage, 3 or 4 times it makes mention of God as a father. So God says, I have come and I'm going to introduce you to a new name. God's new name. Do you know that the Muslims, they don't believe that God is a father? And some of the people that's working with Muslims, they say one of the most powerful things that they're trusting for is that the Muslims will have an encounter with a father, with Father God, with the love of God, with a God as a dad. So we that are walking in this revelation of God as a dad, we have something that is more powerful than you think. God is our Father. And that, what does that make us? That makes us part of His family. If God is your dad, then you are part of His family. That's easier to accept. It's less easy to accept that now you have brothers and sisters that you're not necessarily going to like. But you are part of this family. You are born into this family. You are adopted into this family. Jesus made the Father known. So how does He make us part of His family? Ephesians 2:19. The Afrikaans again up there. I'll read the English. So then you are no longer strangers. So if you don't know God, if you're far away from Him, if you're following some other religion, or you're a hippie and you believe in hugging trees, you are a stranger. You are an alien. You are far away from God. But it says here that we are no longer strangers, no longer aliens. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members, and this is the important part, you are members of the household of God. Do you know that when I go home to my dad, my dad lives in Rawsonville, when I walk in there, I know how to break into the house, I know the alarm code, I know that I have access to the fridge, I know I can do anything. Why? Because I'm a stranger? Because I'm an alien to the, no, because I'm a son. Actually, you know what? On Saturday, I went there. I did exactly this. Broke into the house. Put the alarm off. My mom came running out of the corridor. She didn't expect me to be there. And she loved it that I've already taken up my identity as a son in that very moment. So God's saying, if you're a Christian, if you've met with Jesus, if you are born again, you are adopted as a son into the house and you have free access to all the resources. You have access to the fridge of God. You have access to that. When Jesus gets baptized, what happens? What happens? The Holy Spirit came. But what did the Father tell him? He said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. In plain Afrikaans, I guess, lief hierdie seun en ek trots op hom. But it's an interesting thing to say before he starts his ministry. He didn't do anything yet. He didn't save people. He didn't raise people from the dead. He didn't heal the blind. And God's saying, hey, everybody listen up. This guy haven't played a match in his life. We don't know what he can do. He hasn't performed anything. You don't know. We don't know what he can do. But I'm just telling you, this is my beloved son, and I'm proud of him. I love him. I'm well pleased with him. Who of you have ever received that from your dad? Only a few of us. Like before you've done anything, hey, jy het gepoefie in jou broek. Wow! Dis so is jy. Like that's why I make a point of telling my children, hey, I love you. You're causing me trouble. I need to wake up for you. I need to spend money on you. You poop and that's all you do. But I love you and I'm proud of you. Why? Because that's what God's telling us. Because his most important thing that he wants to do is he wants to adopt us into our family. He wants to adopt us. You're part of the family. Turn to somebody next to you. You are my brother or sister in Christ. Amen. Okay, so that's a really important thing to understand. If you're a Christian, you must know that you are part of the family of God. First off, it means that there is a loving father that cares about you and that wants to speak identity and destiny into your life even before you have performed. So, my worth is not determined by what I do. Yes, there is rewards if I pursue God. There is rewards for holiness. There is rewards for obedience. And that's why, and I love that. I love pursuing God. I love being obedient to God because it pleases the Father. And there is rewards. There's rewards. That's biblical. But my worth is not determined by what I do. My worth is determined by what he says about me and the price that he paid for me. If there's an artwork there and somebody is buying it, the price of the artwork is the price that the person is paying for that artwork. That's the price, the worth of the artwork. And the same with us. Jesus paid with his life. So what are we worth? We are worth Jesus' life. So we are adopted into his family. God loves us. If you ever feel that God doesn't love you, it's a lie. It's a lie. It's the easiest lie to recognize. Sometimes you sit there and you're like, oh man, I wasted this thing, or I blew this relationship. Man, and you feel like God doesn't love you. And you're like, oh, no, man, I can hear the truth. Because that's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. Okay, we are part of God's family. What type of family is God looking for? Matthew 12, 46 to 49. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Who of you have ever been in that situation? You're like chilling with your friends, and you're doing this, but your mother is outside. Kom nou boete, maak vinnig. Jy moet kom. And Jesus, so you're not allowed to do this. Jesus is allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do this, okay? But listen to what Jesus says. He replied to him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother, and here is my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Okay, it's a little weird to tell your friends that you are my mother. So the point that Jesus is making, he says, hey, family is great, and you need to honor your family. Like when people come for marriage counseling or marriage preparation course, we tell them, at your wedding, you take all the time in the world to honor your family, to honor your dad, to honor your grandparents, to honor your great-great-grandfather, whoever. You just honor them because you have the ability, or you have the setting, you have the people there where you can honor them. That is really important. Blood family is really important. The Bible says, and it's still true for today, if you honor your father and mother, you will live long. You will live. There's life that flows from honor, and it's really important. But the family that God is after is the family where we pursue God's will together. Some of you sitting here, your dad's not saved. Some of you are sitting here, your mom's not saved. Some of you that are sitting here, you don't have a godly family at all. And God says, hey, you still need to honor that, but you know what? I'm calling you, I'm adopting you out of that broken family, and I'm putting you into a new family. First of all, it's my family. Second of all, it's a family where people pursue the will of God. That is your priority. The family, the people that pursue the will of God. The other day, somebody was coming, came to me and said, hey, Armour, I got saved in your church, but my parents tell me I'm not allowed to come to church anymore because they don't like our church. Apparently, we sing too loud or whatever. I don't know. And then he said, almost, so I want to get saved again. I want to follow Jesus again, but I cannot do it as radically as I wanted. Can I do it in between? And I said, no, you can't. Because you can't. You need to follow God. Not necessarily in our church. Not necessarily in a specific, but you need to pursue God with everything. Because there's no in between. You need to ask God, what is it that you want from me? If your parents tell you you're not allowed to pursue God, it is wrong. And it's unbiblical to follow them. It is unbiblical to follow them. Some of you just want to do that. You want to just look for an excuse. You use Jesus as an excuse. And that's also wrong. Do not listen to your parents. But there's a place where you need to stand before God and say, God, I'm going to be obedient in the most honoring way to the people around me, but I'm going to follow you because my biggest priority lies with you. Some of you, God's going to tell you to go into the full-time ministry, and your parents is going to tell you, hey, it's not a place where you will make money, and that is true. But there's so much favor on just pursuing God and just being obedient to God. Some of you, your parents are going to tell you you're not allowed to have more than two or three kids. But God's placed in your heart to have four kids and adopt 10 kids. And you feel that that is where God's leading you. You have to go with that. Oh, by the way, we're pregnant, and my wife's pregnant again, so we have... Yeah. It is funny how it works. So when Cornell got pregnant with Eva, yeah, we have four kids. We're going to have four kids. That's amazing. Yeah? When Cornell fell pregnant with Eva, everybody was like, hey, congratulations. That's amazing. Second kid, like, starter. Third kid, are you crazy? Fourth kid, they just shut up. They're like, what are you doing? So you understand, the family that you need to prioritize are the people that follow the will of God. Those are the people, the close-knit, the family that you need to spend time with, the family that you need to pursue. So how do we create family? Because my heart really is for everywhere I go, I need to create family. Whether it's 5 minutes in a coffee shop, or whether it's with the neighbors, or whether it's in George, or whether it's with business people, or with youth, or with students. I want to create family. So how do you create family? So I was driving back from a wedding yesterday and just asked, God, how can we create family? What is your key to creating family? And I felt this thing. This is the key. The first and the most important thing is prayer. Like prayer, as simple as that. To create family. And I've seen it with some of the young guys that I'm discipling, is they would rip each other like this. Hey, Luke, look at your nose, man. Hey, what's happening to your beard? What's this? And then you tell them, hey, pray for Luke. And they're like, and the fear of God comes on them, and the Holy Spirit, like, Luke, I love you. I just always loved that beard of yours. But so, because prayer is one of those things, the very act of prayer is an act of humility, where you say, man, I want to build this relationship on my own, but I can't. I need God to intervene. And you need to pray with people. Some of you are praying on your own the whole time, and that's not the fullness of prayer. That's very important. But you need to go to a friend and you say, I have issues. If you do it all the time, then your prayer is not working. Then come to somebody like Monica and pray. But you have to be out. You have to humble yourself. You say, I have issues. You need to pray for me. And when you maybe struggling with your relationship with your dad or your mom or your sister, you know you're never going to be able to get away from them. So you need to start praying for them. You need to start pursue in the spirit love for them. Because people that pray together, they stay together. The people that you pray for, you fall in love with them. That's why it's so dangerous to pray with girls all the time if you're a boy, and the other way around. You're going to fall in love with them. When I was a student, I wanted to go on missions every year. That was my goal. And every year I fell in love with the girls on the team. I'm just that type of like, every year. Until I met. That's what happens. Why? Because they are so beautiful when they pray. And they're so beautiful. So that's why you need to get into a place where you pray with your friends and where you create family. First of all, like friends with the same gender, same sex. Okay, that's the most important, especially if you're young. If you're older, then obviously build with your wife first and then with other people. So prayer is very important. The second one is tell people you need them. This is for me one of the most difficult things. I so struggle with this. I struggle to tell Cornell, I need you, Cornell. Because I'm proud. I don't like telling people, I need you. I need you, Luke. I can't be as funny as you. I need you. That is true. I tell my friends, I tell the people that come into our house, you know what, Iodia, I need you to help me with the kids. I need you. How do you want to... You need to express a need and they will feel, wow, man, I can actually help you in this area. Some of us are sitting here and we're like, we don't have friends. We don't have anyone caring for us because you've never expressed, you've never humbled yourself to that point where you say, hey, I need you. If you're needy all the time and it's all about yourself, that is not a true friendship. That's not the way that you create family. But the act of humility of just saying, I need you, that builds family. And then the third one is, be consistent. Just be consistent. If you're playing in a rugby team or a cricket team or a soccer team, what's going to happen to you if you only come to practice every second week? People are going to feel like, no, this guy doesn't want to be here, doesn't want to be part of this team, doesn't want to be part of this family. And you're going to feel like, and then some of us do that, they reject me. Oh, they reject me. No, you rejected yourself. You ejected yourself. Because you're not consistent. It's so important to be consistent. If you tell somebody you're going to be there, then be there. If you tell people, hey, you've committed to this small group, to this place of worship, to the evening service, to the morning service, just be there. One of the most important things that I teach the guys that I disciple is, hey, just pitch up. Even if you don't feel like it, just pitch up. That's a way of doing family. If your family never sits together around a table and eat, you're not going to be able to build a family. So consistency is so important. And then the last one is to serve. Just serve other people. Serve other people's needs. Just serve. Come to church early and serve. Those are the people that you want to be family with. I love to be family with Iodia because Iodia has such a servant heart. We're like, on Fridays, a friend and I, we have this serve date, so I'm learning to serve. But now... we need a babysitter because we actually need to look after the kids. But now we want to go and serve. So somehow Iodia hears about this. She's like, hey, I want to come with. I want to serve you in this area. And the great thing is Iodia actually loves it to do that. I want Iodia to be part of my family. So if you want to, and that's also with friendship. If you want to be a better friend, if you want to have more friends, just serve. Okay, so who's on serve next week? Okay. So JH and Iodia and Greta's small group, they next week they on service duty. So if you want to join them, come early, 4:45. Just rock up here and be a family member. Just serve. That's a great way. That's a great way of doing that. Okay, let's stand. So maybe you're sitting here and you've never heard those words from, you've not heard the words from God, or you've not heard the words from your father that you are a beloved son, a beloved daughter in whom he is well pleased. You've never met with Jesus. You don't feel part of his family. Because you're not part. You still struggle with sin. There's so much things that are keeping you away from God. You're just far away. If that's you tonight, you need to come back to Jesus. You need to say, Jesus, I need you. I want to be part of God's family. You need to cry out, Jesus, help me. Because you cannot save yourself. You can try and do it. Good works, nothing will be able to save you. And you never too far from God. So if that's you, if you need to get saved tonight, if you need to, you're not sure that you're going to heaven, if you die after the service, you need to get saved. You need to be with Jesus tonight, from tonight on forward. Eternal life starts when you meet Jesus. It doesn't start when you die. It starts when you meet Jesus. You need that. If that is you, I want you to raise your hand very high.